All right, first service, I went a little long, and I just had a cup of coffee, so this is a wild card service. I don't know if I'm going to go like even longer, or we could be like a 15-minute sermon. We'll see. So we're going to jump right in. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17, so I'll give you a second to get there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, if you got a Bible. If not, it'll be up on the screens. Ephesians 4, 17. Here we go. If you got it, let me hear you say got it. All right, here we go. Ephesians 4, 17. It says, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." All right, go back to verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." I want to bring some clarity to this before we jump in, because if I don't bring clarity to it, I think we miss the punch that is in this line that is gonna, I think, hit us in the heart and really drive the whole morning. So it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That word Gentiles there is the Greek word ethnos, which is really more often translated as people or mankind or nations. And it's significant for us to realize that, because essentially how this reads is, I'm commanding you to no longer walk like the rest of the world does. Now, let me bring a little bit more clarity to that, why he uses the word Gentiles here. This kind of feeds off of the Jewish worldview. Going back to the Old Testament, the Jews, I mean, this is how they viewed the world. They were God's people and everybody else was just everybody else. So there's essentially two kinds of people on this planet, according to them. There's Jews and then there's Gentiles. Most of us in this room would be considered Gentiles. We're not Jews. And so in their worldview, to be a Gentile was essentially to be a heathen, a pagan, or an unbeliever. So when he says to not walk like the Gentiles do, that's him saying, don't walk like the rest of the world. Or another way to say that is, don't walk like unbelievers. Don't walk like the people who don't have God. Now, we've got to deal with this, because unfortunately, the majority in here who claim Christ live almost exactly like those who don't claim Christ. I want to say that again, and I know I'm going to get some pushback on this. Surely I'll get an email this week, but you got to hear this. Unfortunately, the majority of the people in this room, first service, second service, third service, who claim Christ live almost exactly like those who don't claim Christ. And that's honestly not even the worst part about it. I think the worst part about it is we don't even realize it. We don't even seem concerned by it. And we rarely ever talk about it or address it or confront it. Again, the majority in this room who claim Christ live almost exactly like those who don't claim Christ. Most in here who claim Christ spend their time the same way as those who don't know Jesus. Most in here spend their money the same way as those who don't know Jesus. You structure your budget almost no differently than those who don't know Jesus. Most in here, you lead your families in the same way as those who don't know Jesus. Most in here, you lead your business in the same way that those who don't know Jesus lead their businesses. And do you realize how absolutely contradictory this is of everything that this book teaches and that our God teaches? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." There's like an obvious difference when Christ enters your life. Romans 12:2, Paul commands us, God's word commands us, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's a straight up command. Don't conform any longer to the people or to the ways of the rest of the world, the people who don't know Jesus. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It goes on to say, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will, implying that it's going to cause you to live differently. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, If then you've been raised with Christ, so if you're in Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Implied there is stop seeking the same things that everybody else on earth seeks if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, then set your mind on things that are above. Seek different things because your life is now completely different if you're in Christ. It goes back to what we saw last week. Last week in our little starter series to the year, we're in Luke chapter 6, and Jesus straight up asks the obvious question in verse 46 that really we need to not only ask one week, we need to keep asking and asking, because I think oftentimes we hear it and we think, yeah, I'll wrestle with that question, but then we forget about it and we don't. Or we hear this question that Jesus asked that's so blatant and so profound and so needs to be asked, and we kind of just skip over it. So let's ask it again. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I tell you? Why is it that so many of us, we say, Jesus is my Lord, and we saw last week, Lord means owner. Jesus is my owner, yet we don't do what he tells us to do. Why do we do that? Remember, last week we saw having correct doctrine doesn't equal faith. Having a correct response to correct doctrine, that's what equals faith. And so this is what Paul's getting at here. He says, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You got to stop living. If you're in Christ, you got to stop living like the rest of the world, like people who don't know Jesus. And you see the word walk there. That's a significant word in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians a lot. In fact, you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, flip there with me if you're in your Bible. Ephesians 2, 1, it says this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. There's this idea all over Ephesians where it compares the way we live our life to this word walk. We're all walking. So Ephesians 2, 10, we see it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You skip to Ephesians 4, 1. He says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Then you get to verse 17 where we're at this morning. Now, this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Then you get to Ephesians 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrificing to God. Then you get to Ephesians 5, verse 8, and it says, walk as children of light. Then verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. See it all over Ephesians. And here's the big truth that comes out of that. Every single one of us in this room is walking somewhere. The question is where? You're either walking towards Christ or you're walking away from Christ. Every single one of us in this room is walking somehow. The question is how. You're either walking with Christ or you're not walking with Christ. And let's play with this for a second. I mean, do you know how to like answer that question in your own life? Honestly, I think it's really easy. I think the easiest way to figure out where you're walking or how you're walking is to compare yourself and compare the way you're living your life to the life of the typical non-believer. Now, as I say that, I know some in here are gonna be like, whoa, hold up here. Like that's, one, seems to be a little bit wrong, and two, you're starting to get a little bit sketchy with your theology. You're starting to sound works-based here because you know the gospel, it's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. That's a line people like to throw out. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. You're totally right. Like the gospel is not about you just changing your behavior. It's all about Jesus giving you a brand new heart, changing you from the inside out. But let me just stop you if you're thinking that and trying to push back on me a little bit. In 2 weeks, when Todd's teaching, he's gonna teach on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then you think about, what do the gospels say over and over? Jesus in the gospels, over and over, what does he tell his disciples to do? What does he tell people in encounters to do? He says, follow me. He says, walk with me. How often have you said, oh, I follow Jesus, or I'm walking with Jesus? Now think about this. Right now, my personal time in the Word, I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark. And it's just nuts. Like, you read through the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus. His life that he lived was totally, drastically different than any of society. That's why he had so much rejection. I mean, you look at this encounter, I just read this the other day, the encounter of in Mark chapter 10, where he has with this rich young guy. And this rich young guy, he comes up to him and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher? And he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And then he starts quoting, Jesus starts quoting the Ten Commandments, and the rich guy cuts him off six commandments in, and he says, dude, I know all the commandments. In fact, I've kept them since I was a little boy. And then Jesus says, great, go sell all of your stuff, rich guy, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. I mean, he throws out this, and the point that Jesus is getting at with this rich guy, it's not, what the rich guy lacked was not an absence of possessions. What the rich guy lacked was real faith. And Jesus was testing him. If you really have faith in me, then you'll do what I tell you to do. Again, if you call me owner, then you'll do what I tell you to do. If you really trust me as your owner, so go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. The rich guy, he walks away totally dejected. Now, the profound thing in this is I think less what happens with the rich guy and more what Jesus does for us. Because Jesus didn't ask this rich guy to do anything that Jesus didn't end up doing for us. Think about it, what Jesus did on the cross. He sold all of his wealth on the cross, and he gave his earnings from that to the poor, which is us. I mean, you look at Jesus' life. He didn't come to be served. He's the king of the stinking universe, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he taught this all the time. The least among you is the greatest. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. His life was totally opposite in so many ways of society. And you look at the early Christians in Acts. I mean, the first Christians, they lived so different than society. They stood out like a sore thumb. In fact, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now we read that and we think, oh, that's cool. But here's what was happening. The word Christians literally means little Christ. And the reason that they were called that was people around them, they saw how much the disciples stood out and they didn't like it. They were annoyed by it. They didn't want to be, they were confused. They didn't understand. They were confused. They didn't understand. They didn't like it. So as a demeaning term, they started to call them little Christs, Christians. The point is, you see it all over Scripture. You see it in Jesus. You see it in the first Christians. It is impossible to walk with Christ or walk like Christ and just easily slide in and fit into culture. Look like the non-believers around you. You got to wrestle with this question. Is there an obvious difference between you and the typical non-believer? We don't aim to be different for the sake of being different. We aim to be like Christ. When you aim to be like Christ, here's the result. You're going to look a lot different than everybody else around you. All right, so you're walking somewhere. You're walking somehow. The question is where. The question is how, with who. So verse 17 again, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And so that phrase, in the futility of their minds, again, I think Todd talked about this in the first service in the welcome time. I think he did it this service too, but he, you know, we're doing the daily road. We challenge you to do the daily road this year, and I hope you're doing that. Again, road, R-O-A-D. Let's recap what that stands for. R, what does the R stand for? Read. O, observe. A, D, great, I love it. So we challenged you last week, don't just do rod. We don't want to just read, observe, and discuss and leave out the application. That's what most of the time we do, and it's just missing the biggest part of it all. Because again, having correct doctrine doesn't equal faith. Having the correct response to correct doctrine equals faith. We also don't want to do rad, leave out the observation, because when we do that, we get to really messed up, jacked up application, and we end up doing things that the Bible's not even telling us to do. So the observe part is a very significant piece of this, and we've already been doing that in this text, but we need to do it a little bit more here, because listen to what he says. He says, now I say this and testify, or now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. What does he mean when he says the futility of their minds? Well, he explains that in the next two verses, verses 18 and 19. He kind of fleshes that out a little bit. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Verse 19, next slide. Verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul, he outlines three things that help us to understand the futility of their minds that he refers to in verse 17. Three things. I don't know if you saw these in here, but verse 18, they were darkened in their understanding. Then it says they were alienated from the life of God. And then it says they were alienated because of the ignorance. This is the third thing that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, and ignorance in them that is due to their hardness of heart. Now I want to look at these three things because I think these are really significant. We need to understand what's going on here. So he says they were darkened in their understanding. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul, he writes, he says, the God of this age, not referring to Jesus, because he's saying there's actually somebody else kind of ruling over this age right now, not referring to, I don't know, Justin Bieber or Oprah, or whoever is like really popular. He's referring to Satan. The God of this age, he says, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what he's talking about when he says they were darkened in their understanding. They were living in the dark. They could not see. Makes me think of a few weeks ago, I almost like tragically died in my apartment because every night before I go to bed, I take our little miniature Australian Shepherd out to go to the bathroom, our little dog, his name is Midge. So I take him outside, which is really frustrating because this time of year he takes forever to go to the bathroom because he hates the snow and he doesn't like to go in the snow. And now recently our neighbors have gotten this big wolf-looking dog and Midge is very intimidated by it and doesn't like to pee or poop in front of him. So it's just a long process. Last night, stood outside in my shorts and a fleece, 1 degree weather for like 20 minutes waiting for him to do his little circle thing and finally find the perfect place in the snow to go to the bathroom. You get the gist if you have a dog. Well, after I take him out, I bring him back inside, and because everybody's asleep, usually at this point, the lights are out in the living room, and that's usually not an issue because the path from the back door to the bedroom door is like always clear, and I know how to make my way down that path in the dark, and it's not even that far. Our house isn't that big, or our apartment's not that big, so it's not even that far. It's not hard, it's easy. But this one particular night, I learned that my son has decided to start booby-trapping the living room with his toys. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so I stepped on some of his toys, and the first toy that I stepped on was a Tupperware, and you're like, that's not a toy. If you have a kid, you understand that Tupperware is the toy. It's not just a toy, it is the stinking toy. Can I get an amen to that, those of you who have kids? Doesn't make sense at all. Like, from now on, when I go to baby showers, or my wife, I don't go to baby showers, when my wife goes to baby showers, I'm gonna say, just buy some Tupperware and give it to him, because that's what the kid's gonna wanna play with. Anyways, a little bit frustrated by that. So I step on this Tupperware, it cracks, it pokes me in the foot, stabs me really in the foot, and so I kind of jerk away from it. Well, then I step on these little wooden blocks that I think our son and Mike and Rebecca Kyle have schemed together to get me with, because they're the ones who got them for my son, and they're laying all over the floor. So I step on these blocks, which causes me to fall into or trip over. It's called Busy Town. Those of you who have kids, it's like this block of wood that has all these like things to keep your kid busy on. My parents got it for him. I trip on that. I end up falling on his jumper in the middle of the night, right before I go to bed. And so there's like this loud crash. I just imagine my son in his crib, like a hunter in a deer stand, just like, yes, hearing the traps go off, excited that he caught his prey. But I thought it was clear. I thought I had an easy path. I thought that I was gonna be okay. I didn't realize that my son had booby-trapped the living room. Now here's why I share this. When Paul says, don't walk like unbelievers, they're darkened in their understanding, this is honestly what he's talking about. They cannot see where they're going. They're living in the dark. They can't see the traps that are waiting for them in the dark. Too many of us, who, by the way, are in Christ, I'm talking to the believers in the room, too many of us continue to live like we're still in the dark. We continue to make decisions like we're still in the dark. Why? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come into our lives to remove the blinders, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this age, Satan, has put over our eyes. And he's allowed us, Christ has allowed us to see things clearly. Why do we continue to live like we're still in the dark? So it says they were darkened in their understanding. Then he also says they were alienated from the life of God. These people were cut off from the life of God. They have no idea what they're missing out on, the freedom, the joy, the clarity, the purpose, the identity, and so on. Colossians 1, 21 to 22 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The opposite of alienation is reconciliation. Sin alienates, Jesus reconciles. And if you are in Christ, not only why do you continue to live like you're still in sin, but why would you continue to live like you're still in sin? It makes me think of, so I have, because my wife and I were about to move to Lansing, Michigan, we have the Lansing State Journal newspaper app on my phone. I don't allow her to have it. In fact, I tell my launch team members who are married, don't let your wives get it, because it sends you these notifications of all the headlines, and the headlines, it's like shooting, murder, kid killed by car, and all this crazy stuff that's going on. A few weeks ago, though, there's this headline that came through, and it was saying that this guy had been given 7 years in prison for distracted driving. He was on his phone, and he ran into the back of a car and killed two people as a result. And I read the article, and it was talking about him and his family and all this stuff, and I'm just like, man, I mean, what hit me was like, and if you have, you know, family, kids, like, just imagine, try to put yourself there and imagine, like, suddenly, whether it was a bad decision by you or not, suddenly being put in jail for 7 years and being cut off from your family. You know, I'm thinking about my son Judah and, like, being cut off from my 8-month-old son, watching him grow up the next 7 years of his life, being cut off from my wife, whom I love dearly, my best friend, like, not being able to spend those 7 years with her. And then imagine 7 years goes by, and the prison warden, he walks in, and he opens the cell, and he says, dude, it's free day. You're free. You get to go free today. And he's like standing there waiting for you to walk out, and he says, all right, let's go. And you just choose instead to just stay there in your jail cell. You've been cut off from your family for 7 years. Can you imagine? Like, when I was thinking about it, it just does something in your heart, right? Can you imagine, though, 7 years go by, you're finally free to go, and you choosing to stay in your prison cell? Like, nobody would do that. That's the most insane thought ever. Yet, how often do we do exactly that when it comes to our new life in Christ? I mean, that's exactly what we're doing when we claim Jesus, yet we continue to walk like unbelievers who were darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Why do we do that? So he says they're darkened in their understanding. He says they're alienated from the life of God. And then he says they're ignorant because of their hard hearts. And that word ignorance, you know what it means. It means a lack of knowledge, lack of information. And there's a lot of things that can lead to ignorance depending on the context. But here he says their ignorance was due to their hardness of heart. So what does that mean? We got to observe this for a minute, because I think sometimes, and you need to understand this, when you read scripture, a lot of times there's phrases or words or, you know, figures of speech in there that you've heard a bunch, and because you've heard a bunch, you kind of just assume you understand why it's there or what it means, and as a result, you just fly over it instead of really parking for a second and digging in, and you miss out on the real application that's there. And so this is one of those moments, hardness of heart. You essentially know what that means, but when you don't dig into it, you miss really what he's trying to say. So what does that mean, hardness of heart? Ignorance due to hardness of heart. Well, he explains in verse 19. So verse 19, he says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So let's talk about this callous. To have hardness of heart is to have this callousness in your heart. So what are calluses? You think about this. If you play an instrument, like play the guitar, you'll get calluses on your left hand fingers from pushing down on the strings. If you work out, you CrossFitters in here, you have calluses on your hands right here and right here because you use those hands all the time. They're rubbing back and forth, and over time, calluses build up. If you work construction or some manual labor job where you're using your hands, you probably have calluses. Now, what's the purpose of calluses? What do they do? You know, over time, like when you first start doing whatever that repetitive motion is, it rubs your skin down, you get blisters, and it hurts really bad, right? But if you keep doing it over time, calluses build up, and it no longer hurts. It numbs you to the pain. It makes your skin so tough and hard that you can't feel anymore that rubbing. So when it says they were ignorant due to their hardness of heart, and then it talks about calluses, this is what it's trying to say. All of us in here are in danger of our hearts becoming hard or our hearts becoming callous when we continue to expose ourselves to sin over time. Here's how it works. Over time, calluses, and pause for a second, pause. Some of you need to beg God right now to be able to hear this because your heart is hard. Your heart is callous. And remember, calluses make it hard to feel things. And you're the one, especially, all of us need to hear this, but you especially, if your heart has the callus on it, need to hear this. So beg God to let you hear this. Even if you don't feel like you need to hear this, beg him that he'll let you hear this, because it's probably you that needs to hear it. Over time, calluses begin to form over our heart so that we no longer feel the conviction of that particular sin. The more we expose ourselves to the same sin over time, the more we become callous to it. Here's a practical example, pornography. I know that the sin of pornography is probably rampant in this room just because I know the statistics. There's a lot of people in this room, men and women, who you have the hidden sin of pornography in your life. And it is running rampant in your life. And here's how it started. You, one day, one moment, whatever, you gave in to the temptation to sin through looking at pornography. And you did it, and it felt horrible. You felt convicted, you felt guilt, you felt shame, you felt disgusted, whatever word you want to put there. But then you gave in to the temptation to sin there again. And then you gave in again. And then you gave in again. And the more you gave in, the more you gave in, a callus has built up over your heart. And now you don't feel a thing. That sin is running rampant in your life, and you don't feel a thing. You want to know why you don't feel a thing? It's because of what Scripture's saying right here. You have a hard heart. You have a calloused heart. Why do so many who are in Christ live just like those who aren't in Christ? And not only that, why do so many who are in Christ, why do we, whatever pronoun needs to be put there, why do we live like we're not in Christ and don't even realize it? It's because of this right here. Calluses have built up over our hearts, keeping us from feeling the conviction of our sin. So again, Paul, he says, you've got to stop living like the Gentiles. You've got to stop living like the rest of the world. If you are in Christ, you've got to stop living like unbelievers. It doesn't even make sense to live like them, because they live in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God, and they have calloused hearts. They can't feel the conviction of sin. So you read on verse 20, and he says, that is not the way that you learned Christ. But then listen to verse 21. He says, but that's not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now I'm going to read this again, because there's a word that should like leap off the page in front of your face and cause you to stop and perk up for a second. See if you can figure out what it is. Verse 20, but that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in as the truth is in Jesus. What word am I talking about? You've all whispered it, just say it loud. Assuming. This should cause you to pause. It causes me to pause. Can I tell you why I think so many people who claim Jesus don't actually follow Jesus? I think it's because so many assume that they're in Christ when they're actually not. And let me be clear here. The Bible is so clear that salvation is by faith, period. Ephesians 2:8, we studied this a few weeks ago. It is by grace you're saved through faith. Even a shorter time ago when we were doing our Advent series, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, him being Jesus, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed or had faith in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes or has faith in him won't die, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, like we saw this last week, to confess that Jesus or anybody is your owner is to put a lot of faith in that person. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, have faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Bible's clear that it is by faith alone that you are saved. Yet, so many in this room. And again, pray that God will allow you to feel this because your heart might be calloused. So many in this room assume that you're saved because you grew up in the church your whole life. So many in this room, you assume that you're saved because your whole life, your family has identified as Christian. That's all you've known. So many in this room, you assume that you're saved because you were baptized or sprinkled or whatever when you were a little baby. So many in this room, you assume that you're saved because however many years ago, you repeated some prayer after some guy who told you to repeat the prayer. Here's the reality. It is by faith that you're saved. Some of you need to stop assuming that you're saved and instead ask yourself, do you really have faith in Jesus? Do you really trust him? And this leads perfectly into verse 22 through 24. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the sum of the passage. He says, stop walking, stop living like Gentiles, stop living like the rest of the world, stop living like unbelievers. Instead, put off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. This is so significant. Remember last week, having correct doctrine does not equal faith. Having the correct response to correct doctrine equals faith. And again, hear what the Bible says all over the place. I already gave just a few examples. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. Colossians 3:1-4, if you are in Christ, stop setting your mind on the things that everybody else who's never met Christ sets their minds on, and instead set your mind on the things that are above, the future hope that we have, that you say that you believe in. Put off and then put on. So how do we do this? Practically speaking, how do we do this? How do you put off your old self? How do you put on your new self? So how do you put off your old self? There's two things I'm gonna say here, and it's gonna sound like contradiction, and some of y'all might wanna send me another email for this. I'm gonna get a lot of emails this week. You might wanna send another email for this, but let me explain. So one is this. How do you put off your old self? One, by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, period. By grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it without God graciously giving you the ability to do it. It is only by his power working in us that we can change, period. So it's by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's number two, by choice. How do you put off the old self? One, only by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Two, by choice. Sounds like it contradicts each other, but hear me out. Romans 3:10 very clearly says, you got nothing good to bring to the table. I got nothing good to bring to the table. There is nothing good that exists in us. And it goes on to imply in Romans chapter 3 that therefore it has to be God that does the work in us because we can't do it ourselves, period. Yet, all over Scripture, there's the command to choose obedience. All over Scripture. And it is a dynamic that might not be easy to explain. It's all God, but yet it's you too. But hear me out, the Bible is clear that your response matters. That's why the way we put off the old self is only by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and by choice. So how do we practically put off the old self? By choice. Again, reading through Mark right now in my own time, Mark 9 says that if something causes you to sin, cut it off. Remove it. If there is something in your life that is either the direct cause or the indirect cause of sin, then get rid of it. If it's your computer, I know it sounds crazy, but get rid of it. If it's your smartphone, then get rid of it. Get a flip phone. If it's staying up late at night after your spouse has gone to bed, then stop doing that. If it's meeting one-on-one with a coworker behind closed doors, then quit it. Remove the things from your life that are causing you to sin. And then two, confess. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Some of you lack that freedom and healing from sin in your life because you're keeping it all a secret. Confess your sins. So how do we put off the old self? By grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and by choice. How do we put on the new self? Surprise, by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit and by choice. Again, by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the only way we put on the new self. Again, the only way this can happen is by God graciously giving you the ability to. It's only by his power working in us that we can change. In Romans, in Ephesians, in Galatians, in John 14 through 16, all over the New Testament, it shows us that when we put our faith in Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit to begin transforming us from the inside out. It's only by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit that we put on the new self. Two, it's only by choice, or it's by choice that we put on the new self. Again, though it's all God, our response still matters. So how do we practically put on the new self? I'm gonna just give you the number one way we do this. And it's the whole reason behind we've been challenging you to do the daily road and trying to equip you to do the daily road. The number one way to put on the new self is to change what you're filling your heart and your mind with. Romans 12:2. Don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Luke 11, Jesus in verse, 34 to 36, he talks about how your eye is the lamp to the body. If the eye is good, or if what's coming in through the eye is good, then what's in your body is gonna be good. If it's bad, then everything inside is gonna be bad. What you look at matters. What you fill your heart and your mind with matters. So if you wanna put on the new self, you gotta understand it's only gonna happen by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet there's that dynamic of your response matters. You gotta choose. And you gotta choose to stop filling your heart and mind with wasteful junk and instead fill it with the truth, fill it with life, fill it with what God's word says. So what does your response need to look like today? Let me throw some questions at you. First question, are you walking like the Gentiles? Are you walking like, are you living your life just like any other non-believer? If so, you gotta wrestle with some stuff. Does your life in Jesus look obviously different than the non-believers around you? Or have you adopted some nominal version of Christianity, some lesser version of Christianity? Again, if so, you gotta wrestle with some stuff. What do you need to remove? In order to put off the old self, what do you need to remove? What do you need to cut off? What do you need to destroy? What do you need to confess? And then thinking about putting on the new self, what are you filling your heart and your mind with? So I really hope that this challenges you, and I pray that we would be people who don't walk like the Gentiles. We walk like Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would take this and seal it in our hearts and let it just sit there and stew and cook and be something that we can't let go of until you're done doing in our hearts whatever it is that you want to do. And God, I just, that image of callousness is really sticking with me this morning. And I pray this over my own life. I pray that over everybody here. The only way to get calluses off, like your hands, is to shave it off. And I just pray that you would do some like significant shaving off of calluses on our hearts this morning. Lord, would you make our hearts sensitive again? Would you make our hearts like, honestly, thinking about working out for the first time in a long time and just busting a blister open, Lord, would you make our hearts feel that way when we even come in close proximity to sin? Would you make our hearts burn that way when we hear the truth of your word preached? Would you remove the calluses, Lord? And would you make us people who are very, very responsive to your word and your truth? And I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.